God has been instructing us through our brother Paul in this series in Romans, and we've seen the goodness of the gospel. I hope you've seen the goodness of the gospel so far. I mean, we've titled this series Unashamed of the Gospel, and I hope how good this gospel is has made you more and more unashamed of it. Because he's told us again for the last 5.5 chapters about how we're broken and sinful and rebellious and we walked away from God, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how good the gospel is. And that a right relationship with God, that which we need most in life, more than anything else, is found not through us working hard or earning it, because that's impossible, but through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So that now if somebody were to ask you today, right now, are you in a healed relationship, unhindered relationship with God? And you might say, well, I'm a little bit broken. I still got some hang-ups. I still got some things he's cleaning out. But overall, like, am I in an unbroken relationship? Yeah, my relationship with God, I'm not separated from him anymore. And you could... Somebody could say to you, what's the proof? And you wouldn't have to point back to, well, this morning I did pretty good. You should have seen last night. I was doing all right. The proof of your unhindered relationship with God isn't that you were perfect yesterday or perfect this morning, but that Jesus lived a perfect life and finished an atoning death on the cross so that now we are set free from our penalty of sin. Now we're set free from our nature of sin. He took all the punishment of sin. It's all on him. And now we are made right with him. So if you are in Christ, that's the good news of the gospel. Isn't that good? Amen. So here's what happens when this really sinks in for us, though. When this really sinks in, the good news of the gospel, here's what we wonder, like, well then, I mean, it doesn't matter if I sin, right? Like, we hear the good news of the gospel, and don't we, like, twitch a little bit? Like, don't say it's that good. Because if it's that good, it doesn't really matter what I do. You're giving me a free pass to sin. This is not a new problem, right? That's why Paul goes where he goes this morning. In fact, the first verse we're going to read, Romans 6, chapter 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? The gospel is this good. And so somebody's going to say, so... You mean if I sin, I can't mess this up? You know, you didn't earn this to begin with, so you can't unearn this. Hallelujah for that. So somebody's going to ask Paul, like, so our sin doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. And Paul says it absolutely matters. Listen to this. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't even think about it. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Has this pattern of teaching claimed your allegiance this morning? You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. So, somebody asks, well, Paul, if we're free in Christ, well, then it doesn't matter if we sin, right? If we can't move, screw this up. In fact, I want to back up to verse 14. Right before he starts this, he says, "For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace." So everything we were talking about last week, where in baptism we die with Christ and then we raise to new life in him, that means that sin that used to be our master is no longer our master. So what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? So we don't have to earn this thing anymore, so it doesn't matter if we sin. Paul says it absolutely matters, because here's the thing. Yes, sin is not your master anymore. And so you know what he's saying? Don't act like it. Stop acting like sin's still your master. Listen, if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, sin is no longer your master. You say, it kind of feels like it's that. No, sin is no longer your master. And Paul's encouraging us. So why would we act like that? Why would we put ourselves under that old yoke of slavery? See, we don't think like this. People who are atheists, people who don't have much faith or religious faith, people who've turned their back, maybe they've been part of a church and they've turned their back on religion. You know one of the reasons that they say they left church or left faith or left religion or left the Bible? They say, well, because it's just too much to do, too much laws. You know what? I'm free now. That's what we think. Like, there's this book with all these rules and all these laws and all these regulations, and there's penance and there's confession and there's all these things. And man, people who turn their back on faith, they say, well, I was done with all that. I just want to be free. Can I tell you something? They're not free. Look, Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Here's what he's saying. We are all slaves to something. We're all slaves to something. Somebody who is outside the faith or doesn't go to church, they might say, yeah, I'm free from all that religion stuff. They're not free. They're bound up. They're slaves. They just don't know it. John 8, Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. You say that's kind of extreme though, isn't it? Like, I know, I get it. I've been around church long enough. I've come here long enough. I know I'm a sinner, right? But I'm not really a slave. If I have a choice, I'm not a slave, right? But what's a slave? A slave is someone who's under the control of something else. A slave who is somebody who has surrendered their will to someone else. Somebody who's in bondage. And Paul tells us at one time we were all this way with sin. We were all slaves to sin. We tell ourselves that we're not, though. We tell ourselves that we're just choosing this isn't that bad. It's not hurting anyone. How about this one? Remember when you said this one? I can quit anytime I want. How many people have said this? I can quit anytime I want. You can quit lying anytime you want. Sure. Eric. We've all said that. You hear somebody say, I can quit anytime I want. We think of a drug addict, alcoholic, right? Here's the thing. We've all got a drug. It's called sin. It all manifests itself in different ways. And so your bent might not be to drugs, to alcohol, but you're addicted to something besides God. We all enter this world with a sin nature, and we get addicted to something besides God. So what's your drug? I mean, is it a drug? Is it heroin? We're this area of the country is one of the heroin capitals of the world. Is it heroin? Is it alcohol? Is it beer? Is it wine? Is it sex? Is it pornography? Is it food? Is it spending? Is it gambling? Is it shopping? Is it working? Is it working out? Is it looks? Is it entertainment? Is it social media? Is it internet? Is it phone use? Is it gossip? Is it lying? Is it slander? Is it envy? Is it hatred? Is it self-hatred? Is it cutting? Is it judgment? Is it road rage? Is it outrage? What's your drug? What's the thing you run to when you're hungry or angry or lonely or tired? Is it Jesus? Might be, praise God. Sometimes it might be Jesus, and sometimes it's probably something else. What's your drug? See, what are you a slave to? I can stop anytime I want. Oh, except when you're angry. Then you run right back there. Except when you're tired, when you're feeling lonely, when you're depressed, then you run right back there. We've all got one. Well, I say we've all got one. We've all got at least one. You know what my drug was for a while? I've talked about it before. I used to be addicted to pornography and lust. And God, by his grace and his intervention through people in my life and taking steps towards his grace, empowered only by his grace, he set me free from that. Amen. Not that I'm never going to be tempted again. I'm going to struggle with that temptation until the day I pass on to the other side. But overall, I am free from that. And so when I experienced that freedom for the first few weeks, for the first few months, I said, I'm free. You know what I found out later? I wasn't free. I just changed to a different drug. Now when I was hungry or angry or lonely and tired, praise God, I did not run to lust. But then I started running to food, entertainment, and something else besides Jesus that I didn't, when I didn't feel good. So what's your drug? What's the thing that you say, I can quit anytime I want, this isn't that big of a deal, it's only affecting me, it's not hurting anybody. We were talking about this as pastors this week, our proclivity to addiction. And Pastor Jeff said about this, somebody asked, I forget if somebody asked him or he asked somebody else, like, how many times did you try to quit that? Whatever your addiction, whatever your drug was, how many times did you try to quit that? He said, every time. Sounds about right. We are all slaves to something, amen? Just because we don't believe or follow God doesn't mean you don't have a God. It's just a lousy God. And here's the thing, when we hear we're slaves, we don't like that much because the connotation in our minds for slavery is African Americans, right, and slavery in this country and trafficking now and sex slaves or child slavery, and it's oppression, it's dehumanizing, it's degradation, causes extreme suffering. So there's a deep negative connotation, and rightfully so, when we hear slavery. But here's the thing. Like, all of those connotations of slavery have come not through slavery itself. And here's why we got to watch this. Because Paul is going to say, you've been set free from being a slave to sin. Now, guess what? You're a slave to God. I think, I don't want to be a slave. I thought this was for freedom. Well, listen, it's a different kind of slavery. It's a good kind of slavery. Because the problem with slavery, problems that come, is the outcome of slavery is because of who owns you. The outcome of slavery is because of who owns us. The source of all the degradation, the source of the oppression, the source of the suffering is all because of the slave master. It's all because of who owns this. Look, he asked, what's the outcome of when you were a slave to sin? He asked a really good question. When you were a slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? That's a really good question. What was the fruit of all that? That thing that you run to, what's the fruit? What good has it ever done for you? What good has it ever led to? What was the benefit? Think about that. Think about the last time you came off that high, the morning after, the hangover, I don't care, even if it wasn't alcohol, whatever, you know, you wake up next to, like, who did I wake up next to? After whatever it is that's our drug, we come off the high, we stop feeling good, and we're left with the same emptiness we started with. This was supposed to fix that emptiness in us. And we fooled ourselves for a second thinking it would, or maybe longer than a second. That's the real insidious thing about sin as a slave master, is that things like drug and alcohol and sex addiction, all those things, like the brokenness of that is like right on the surface. Like, you come down off that high pretty quick and you're left with the guilt and the shame and the disillusionment and everything. The insidious thing about sin as a master is there's other things that brokenness hides a lot deeper, and it takes a lot longer to come off that high. If your drug and what you look to is food, you keep running to that anytime you feel like crap. Well, you might not see it a long time until the pounds start coming on, right? I could run to food for a long time, and because I'm like beanpole guy over here, like I didn't feel the effects. I didn't see the brokenness on the outside as readily as I would if I was drinking alcohol or something like that. If work is your addiction, man, you look like you are doing awesome for a really, really, really long time. Until you come to your deathbed full of regrets that you wasted a life earning all this money that's now good for nothing. We can stay up on that high and fool ourselves for a really long time and not realize we're slaves to something. If you're slaves to working out and looking good, man, you got at least till your 50s or 60s before reality might kick in, right? I remember sitting on a front porch. Some of you folks know Ron Zaldivar. He's a great man in New Freedom. Just one of those guys who's like, he has been with he's walked with Jesus for a long time. And just a gentle man, brings a lot of wisdom. I want to be that kind of guy who can just sit on my porch when I'm old and spout wisdom. We were talking one time about how this world just seeks pleasure and everything. And he said, yeah, you know, I'll never forget this. He said, yeah, being a hedonist, right? Being a pleasure seeker, that looks real good when you're in your 20s. When you're in your 70s, it's kind of disgusting. I thought about that. Realized how true that was. Like being a hedonist, like seeking after pleasure in your 20s, that looks really good, right? Scantily clad and sweaty and sexy on the dance floor, whatever. Like it looks really pretty. Imagine that in your 70s. Oof. But we got to do that. We got to play out the story because sometimes coming off, like we can stay on that high for a long time and not realize that this thing doesn't lead anywhere good. And that's what Paul says. Look, where did those things, what was the result? What was the fruit? He says those things result in death. For the wages of sin is death. Follow it long enough. Anything besides Jesus, and it's going to lead this way. There's a multi-billionaire back in 2008. Lived in London, multi-billionaire, and the 2008 financial crisis hit the world. And he lost half his net worth. Imagine that, lost half his net worth. Imagine how crushing that would be. And it was crushing to him. It was so crushing, in fact, that he took his own life. Now listen, he lost half his net worth and he was still a multi-billionaire. His quality of life did not have to change at all. And he took his own life. Was he a slave? I think so. He leads there every time. Here's the good news. The outcome of slavery depends on the owner. And if you are in Jesus Christ, listen, we've switched owners. We've switched owners. And it's a lot better now. Look, but now that you have been set free from sin, praise God, we are free and have become slaves of God. Well, listen, the outcome is due to the owner. Who's the owner? God. So the benefit you reap leads to holiness, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I heard somebody say, you know, when we hear eternal life, don't just think quantity. It goes on and on and on forever. Think quality. Jesus came that we might have abundant life. Abundant, over the top, like I can't believe it's even possible life. The fullest life we were created for. That's what he came for, to give us. And so if you are in him, that's what we have access to. The outcome isn't the same because we have a new owner. So like here's the thing. So Paul, why even call us slaves, right? Like why call me a slave? And here's Here's why I think he does. He's saying, like, listen, he says in there, do you remember that he said, I'm using a human example because of your limitations. He's like, it's almost like he's saying, I know this isn't a perfect example. I know this is a metaphor that's going to break down eventually, but you need an example. So I'm giving you this. So hang with me. It's like you were slaves to sin. You were under that master and he was harsh, but now you've been set free from that. And now you're slaves to God. What do you mean, Paul? Well, he says this. Here's what he means. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Listen, just as you used to be a slave to sin, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves, all of yourselves, as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. So he's saying you're a slave. He's not saying it because the outcome's the same. He's saying it because he wants the commitment to be the same. Like, listen, you used to wake up and spend every waking moment thinking how you could serve yourself, how you could serve sin. Your will, like you said, you could quit anytime you wanted and you couldn't because you leaned into this. Every time, even if you said you didn't want it, you went after it. He says, you know how much commitment that shows? You know how much faithfulness that shows? That's like a slave. A slave wakes up every day, and they just do what their master wants. Wake up every day, day in, day out. They do what their master wants all the time. He says, just the way you used to serve sin, now serve Christ the same way. You know what somebody said one time is they want to be just as good a saint as they were a sinner. I can resonate with that. Any good sinners in here? I'm a really good sinner. Like, can I tell you something I'm really good at? I am a professional sinner. If there were PhDs, I've got one. Like, I don't even have to think about it. I can wake up and I could just go for sin. Every moment, every day, any situation you put me in, I know how to walk that out in sin. I am that good at sinning. You know what? Now I want to be as good a saint as I was a sinner. I want to enter every situation. I just want to know, like, what is being a slave to Jesus look like in this? I know how to sin in this situation. Been doing that for years. How do I follow Jesus in this moment, in this situation? Paul says, be a slave to Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say, do that. He doesn't call us to do something he hasn't already done. You know what Paul said at the beginning? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Look it up. He identifies himself. He says, Paul, you want to know who I am? I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. I've given him my all. So how do we do that? Like, if I want to be good, just as good a saint, if I want to be a slave to Jesus Christ, just like I was a slave to sin, how do I do that? Listen, he says it right here. He says, offer yourselves. Offer every part of yourself. You used to offer every part of yourself to sin. Now, offer every part of yourself to Jesus. It's not hard. It's not complex. Just offer yourselves. Like, you know, a slave doesn't have a whole lot of plans, right? They are a slave for life. And every day they just get up and do whatever the master wants. It's what you and I used to do for sin. Wake up every day, do whatever the master wants. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, we have died to the old master of sin. And now we have a new master in Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? It's not complex. It's not a to-do list. Doesn't take a whole lot of preparation. Just offer ourselves to Jesus Christ. In whatever ways the master says. Here's what I think it means. Slaves don't do great things for their master. Slaves do everything for their master. See, here's the thing. When we become a Christian, I think we're becoming Christ followers in this context of American culture that is this celebrity culture. And so to do something and to do it well means that you get a crowd following you, and you become a celebrity. And success and dedication means having people look at you, having people watch you. Like the ultimate sign of being a Christ follower, like somebody who's made it, like really, like they're the varsity league, is like written a book, or they're speaking at conferences, or they're the next Billy Graham, or the next Apostle Paul, or like we think we need to follow Jesus, and that he is called, like to give up everything he is, and to do great things for him, and we translate great as exactly what the world says is great. To chase after Jesus, and I've got to like start a nonprofit, and I've got to go across the world, and I've got to give everything up. Now listen to me. God might call you to do one or several of those things. And yet far more often, do you know what God calls us to do? Is just wake up and follow him with everything in us in a way that most people will probably never even notice. But people don't notice a slave, do they? Walk around the streets of ancient Rome when Paul is talking. People don't even take notice of the slaves. Somebody might see, who is that guy? Just came in here to buy something. Oh, he's buying something for his master. You can tell by the colors he wears. He just works for him. I don't even know his name. But his master's name, I know him. Don't you want to be somebody who just walks everywhere and everybody knows your master's name? Like, because I'm offering it to him when I'm in church, yeah. Yeah, when I'm here. And then when I go out there, and when I go in Walmart, and when I go in to work in places other than church, when I go to the gym, and when I go to the store, when I go everywhere, I'm just a slave. I'm doing everything for him. I'm offering everything to him. We act like there's this varsity Christianity and this JV league, and one day we might finally make it to the varsity league. Like, we're on the farm team right now because we're in Shrewsbury, Pennsylvania. But one day, like, God might call. Maybe I'll go on that missions trip in September and I'll be called over to Africa. Like, that's what I'm waiting for, because one day God's going to call me to do something really great for him. Listen to me, you're a slave of Jesus Christ, and he's calling you to do something for him right now. Today. You don't have to plan for it. It's not complex. Just follow him. Just offer everything in you to him. Jesus started his ministry when he was about 30 years old. The last glimpse we have of him in the Gospels is when he was 12. And even at 12, they left him behind on a trip, thought he was in the other car. When they figured out he wasn't, they went back and they found him in church, and he was talking to the leaders of the church about how to follow God. He's like, where did you think I would be? I've got to be about my father's business. We hear that at 12, and we don't hear another thing about Jesus until he was 30. That is nearly two decades of nothing. Crickets. What was he doing? People make up stories. You can read stories that other religions and other sects of Christianity, S-E-C-T-S, if I didn't pronounce that right, sects of religions have written about what Jesus did in those years, and they make up miracles that he did, and they make up other things. We don't know any of that. You know what it says he did? It says he grew in favor with God and man. Listen, you know what Jesus said during his ministry is that he says, I can't do anything. Listen to what he says. I can't do anything except what God tells me to do. I can't do anything on my own except what God tells me to do. What does that sound like? Sounds like a slave. Or does it also sound like a son? He actually says, I can't do anything except the Father tells me to do. And I only do what I see the Father doing. A little easy to confuse those two. So when I say we're slaves of Christ, don't wake up thinking like this is oppressive and this is hard and this is a heavy yoke. Jesus says it's a light yoke because the slave master you're actually working for is Dad. Dad who loves you. He's crazy about you, and you just wake up and Dad's crazy about me. Dad, what do you want me to do today? Oh, I've got some things planned. It's okay, you haven't planned anything. I've got plans for you today. Just listen up. What does it look like to offer all of yourself to Jesus Christ? All of it. See, because we get in this mindset where we think some of this is ours, right? Some of our lives are ours. You know, my problem, part of my problem when I was addicted to pornography and lust is that I thought that part of my life was mine. Like I had said yes to Jesus years ago, and I was under the illusion that that part of my life I could do anything I want with, because, I mean, like, I know Jesus, big, I'm following him, yes, but this part, this little part of my life is mine. No, it's all his. A slave doesn't have their part of life. It's all his. God says, I want all of it. Jesus says, I bought and paid for all of you, every ounce of it, every minute of it. And this is not a burden because I am the God who loves you. We think of this as a burden. Like, I got to confess, I used to, for years, I wondered, like, okay, I'm trying to follow you, Jesus, but when do I get time off? Do you ever wonder this? Like, I'm not the only one, right? Like, when do, okay, God, like, I've tried really hard for the last month or two. Can I just have a day where you're not watching everything? And can I just let it, like, coast a little bit? Don't we think that about our faith? It's because we think God is a slave master like every other slave master. He's not. He's a different master. And there's a different outcome. And he's a dad who loves us. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What would it look like to offer Jesus all of our lives? I'm trying to find where I was in my notes so I know what to say next. Actually, I'm trying to listen to Jesus. A lot of us say that we would love to meet Jesus Christ in the flesh. You ever thought, I'd love to just sit down with Jesus and have him, like, right there, as real as you and me, and just, like, ask him a question and talk to him and listen to him and say, Jesus, what do you think I should do? I've been wondering for years, like, what I should do and how I should live my life for you and what your calling is on my life. We're all big about calling, right? What your calling is. I want to sit down and just, if I could just talk to him for an hour, like, just an hour, wouldn't that be amazing? Listen, that's not the offer on the table. The offer on the table is for Jesus to be with you every single moment. To actually dwell in you by his Spirit. The Master, there's never a day off. He's with you. And it's not a burden, it's a delight. The offer on the table is not an hour with Jesus, it's the rest of your entire lives. Do you want that? That's the offer. So yes, I want to be a slave to Jesus Christ. Okay, so what is that? I got to wrap up here. Like, so remember how being a slave to sin, there are a million ways that looks, right? Whatever your drug is, there's thousands, millions of drugs out there. That can look a million different ways. Being a slave to Jesus Christ looks a million different ways. I'm gonna give you two ways I think that looks. If we were a slave to Jesus Christ, you know what? I think it'd be pretty clear who we were. What does offering our lives look like? Every moment of our lives. You know what Paul's going to say later in Romans? He's going to say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Imagine you have two slaves from different households, different masters. You're going to be able to tell real quick who serves which master, right? And Paul says, you used to serve this master, the world. You used to run after it. Now, do not be conformed to that pattern because your master set a different pattern for you. So what does not being conformed to the pattern of this world look like? Well, just think about in your daily life, in your daily rhythms, I wanted you to go home and think about what do the patterns of this world look like? And do I look different? Whatever your answer is, that's how to be a slave to Jesus Christ. Whatever your answer is that lines up with Scripture. Because the master gave us his word, right? So here's one thing. I was walking through Walmart the other day, and do you ever walk through a place and you actually just start to notice other people? Oh, yeah. And you notice kind of how everybody, and I was walking through Walmart, and I'm like, man, and if you were there, you know, I don't know what time it was, but, you know, no offense, but, man, everybody I saw looked exhausted. I mean, they were so distracted and, like, they were either zoned out or rushing to get somewhere else. I mean, they were, like, they just looked terrible. And I thought about that. I'm like, why does everybody look like that? Like, what is going on? And then I went home, and as I zipped past the mirror, I looked in the mirror, and I was like, man, I look just like them. I look exhausted. I look so run down. Now that you mention it, I'm feeling overwhelmed. And like, man, I had that overwhelmed week like a couple months back, and I like peace was the word for it. And this week, man, maybe not. Exhausted might be the word for it. Because life is just so full. Isn't life so full? What's the pattern? What's a pattern of this world? Ask anybody, Christian, non-Christian, whoever their master is, ask them, how's life going? What's going to be their answer? Busy. Thank you. How you doing? Oh, I'm busy. I'm guilty of this, by the way. I said this to I don't know how many people this week. I'm busy. Life's full. I'm trying to say full, so it's not as bad as busy, right? Full. Full of good things, sure, but busy is really what I mean. We are just so darn busy. You want a pattern of this world? Busyness. In the 1960s, there were all these technological advancements that were coming out, right? And nearly every home had air conditioning and dishwashers and microwaves and washing machines. And in 1967, there was a Senate subcommittee that got together, and they were trying to look at what the impact of all this new technology would be in America. And you know what they figured out? Is that all of this new technology was going to result in a life that looked like this. By 1985, less than 20 years later, they predicted that in 1985, people would work 22 hours a week for 27 weeks a year. That is how much time all this new technology was going to free up. Which shows you about the usefulness of the results of a Senate subcommittee, doesn't it? Might as well have weather reporters do that, right? Now listen, I'm not saying all that technology, it freed up tons of time. You know what the mistake was? They didn't know what we were going to do with that time. We were just going to fill it back up again. Because the pattern of this world is busyness. Listen, people were slaves. You say, I didn't choose this. Like, this is all, everything around me is choosing this for me. Like, yeah, your will is surrendered to something else. You're a slave. Now, if you're in Christ, that's not your master anymore. So listen to me. Stop acting like it. I'm preaching to me too. My slave is no longer the clock or performance or the ways of this world or busyness. So I need to stop acting like it. But I can quit anytime I want. Really? Yeah. We've got to free up time to listen to a different master. We've got to free up time to live like a new master. Do you want to live a life that is radically different than this world, that shows, that shines? Stop being so busy. And when somebody tells you about their busy weekend, how's your weekend look? You know what? Lay down every need to prove the need for your existence. Say, you know what? Well, I've got a lot of time blocked out this weekend for something specific. I'm spending some time with Jesus. I'm going to be with some brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm getting out in the woods this weekend doing a camping trip with some brothers, and we're taking our Bibles and we're turning off our cell phones and we're just like being with Him. Must be nice. You think so? You can have it too. You want to come? A life like that would shine. So many times my life doesn't shine because I am just so darn busy. What about you? God calls us to practice Sabbath. He calls His people in scriptures to practice Sabbath. And you know, one of the reasons He gives the law, He says, take a day off every week and don't do any work because you used to be slaves in Egypt and now you're not. You got a different master now. I am your Lord God, so honor the Sabbath. So what, does that mean I need to take a day off? I couldn't possibly. Like, it just means set aside time to Sabbath, to stop. To stop and to be with Jesus. So I'm not talking about setting aside the time to binge and watch Netflix. Set aside the time to be with Jesus. You want to know how Jesus lived a life where he could say, I don't do anything except what God tells me to do. I can't say a word except for what he tells me to say. How did he get communion with God like that? Maybe it was 2 decades of doing nothing significant, except learning to hear the voice of God more fully. What would it look like for us to take the next 2 decades and say my primary goal for the next 2 decades is to listen, to know the voice of God more fully? If I did that, I might just look a little bit like Ron Zaldivar about 30 years from now. All right, last one. I'm almost done. Sorry. I was, when I was a kid, I loved stuffed animals. You wouldn't know it to look at me now, I know, because I'm, you know. Okay. But 6 years old, I adored stuffed animals. I had like 30 of them, and they all had to be in my bed every single night, or I could not go to sleep. If any of y'all have seen E.T., you know that shot where he's hiding in the closet, and the one face, that's how I must have looked in bed. Like, there were just 30 stuffed animals surrounding me. There was Shamu, and there was, like, a rabbit. There was, you know, it was a manly rabbit. It wasn't a cute rabbit. And there were these, like, monsters. I don't even know what they were, but they had big eyes and long legs, and they were furry, and there were those things. My favorite one was this otter named Opie. And, like, I had to have him. When we got ready for a trip, my parents' biggest struggle in packing for the trip was in convincing me that I was not allowed to take 30 of them. I could take 3. They had to limit me. 3. But man, it was so good to come back home from a trip and have all 30 again, because it was such a comfort. Like, I go to sleep and they're right there. Like, and I wake up and they're right there. And they're just, and if I'm feeling scared, they're right there. Like, I can just hold them close, you know? But it's like, to take a verse out of context, right? It's like Paul says, when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me when I became a man. Praise God, right? Don't need those things anymore, right? Do you know most surveys today say that on the low end, 70% of Americans sleep with their cell phone next to them? Looks like Opie didn't go away, right? Like, look at it. Isn't he cute? He's cuddly. He's there all the time. If I'm scared or lonely, like, the last thing I see before I go to bed can be Opie. and I can just pet him. And I just feel more satisfied, right? Like, you get the point. Like, how pathetic is that if I still had a stuffed animal? 70% of Americans still have a stuffed animal. And maybe you don't sleep with it. I can say, it's there for an alarm, and I do not look at the phone last thing before I go to bed or first thing when I wake up most days. Oh, but most surveys said in 2016, most people spend 2.5 hours a day on a cell phone. They took the same survey 3 years later, and that had doubled, 5 hours a day. Most people touched their cell phones on average 2,617 times a day. We're talking about this, and Pastor Jeff said to us, imagine if I let God touch my heart 2,617 times a day. Imagine who you would be. Can we have a different master now? Can we do whatever it takes? Whatever it takes to not look like this is our master. I dare you to just go someplace public, sit down in a waiting room, and don't pull this out. You will look insane. You will look radically different than the pattern of this world. And maybe if somebody asks, you could tell them that you have a new master. And you're not following the ways of this world. What would it look like to let God touch our hearts 2,617 times a day? Or maybe even just a few more times than he did yesterday. Listen, here's the thing. We are a distracted people with these things, aren't we? You know what we lose most with these? When these become our masters, or at least they look like they're our masters, even if Jesus is our real master, is we lose being present. Justin Whitmore Early is an author. He said it with his cell phone use. I've tried to be in two places at once, and it was as a result, I was in no place. A smartphone can fracture our presence in time and space until nothing is left. If we do nothing about this, we are sure to live a life of fractured presence. But that's not much of a life at all, because presence is the essence of life itself. Man, just think about your life and how often you live a life of fractured presence because of this one thing. Can we put it down? Can we resolve before the Lord to say, this is not my master, you are, and I will live a life that is fully present. And every time I go to swipe this thing, I'm going to pause first before I swipe it, and I'm going to say, Lord, wash me clean. Wash my heart clean. Man, your life would look radically different. Because as slaves, we aren't called to do great things for our master. Everything for our master. What would this look like in you? Here's the thing. If we're left to ourselves, it doesn't look like much change because I can't do this in myself. But the last thing I want you to see that Paul says. He talks about how you used to be slaves to sin, but you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. I'm now a slave to Jesus Christ. Praise God. Where'd this come from? Wasn't because you worked really hard? Wasn't out of your effort alone? It was because of the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. Look what he says, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. This is a work that only he can do in his life. Here's our job. Offer ourselves to him so that he can do the work of making our lives look like we actually do have the new master that he is. Grace family, would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have set us free. If we are in you this morning, that you have set us free from the bounds and captivity and slavery of sin. And God, we come to you this morning, we just recognize in whatever ways you have brought to light this morning in our own minds and hearts that there are ways I don't look like I'm free from this old master. But I want to be. Because the life you offer is so good that in being the slave to you, it's like freedom compared to anything else. Jesus, we offer all of ourselves to you again right now. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would remind us 10 minutes from now, an hour from now, 5 hours from now, that we are free and that you are drawing our hearts to obey you willingly out of a deep love in response to your love for us. Jesus, we thank you for the freedom we have in you. We praise you for it, and it is all from you. God, set us just a little bit more free today, and we will praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Grace family, would you stand to your feet, and let's worship him one more time.